what is lacking in our nation? I think it'd be fair to say there are a lot of things lacking in our nation, but one of them is just faithfulness. The Bible says, a faithful man who can find. And we need those who are faithful, faithful to God, faithful to His Word, faithful to uphold His truth, faithful to speak on His behalf. This morning I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Daniel. Daniel and chapter number 9. I believe that as we look at the life of Daniel, we find a faithful man. A man who, in the midst of very difficult circumstances, I mean, Daniel lived basically all of his adult life during the Babylonian captivity. He would have been taken captive as a young man, probably a teenager, from Judah there, brought to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, and lived in a pagan culture, really under great pressure to follow and worship false gods and bow down to idols. And of course, we see during that period of time, Daniel himself ending up being thrown into a den of lions because he refused to stop praying to the Lord. We find his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast into a burning fiery furnace because they refused to bow down to a false idol, a false god. They lived in a very pagan and a very wicked time. And yet Daniel is perhaps one of the most consistent and faithful godly men that we find in all of the Bible. And there's a few things that we could say about that, but the one that I'll just have as a takeaway here for this, for us, is this. If Daniel could do it in his time, we ought to be able to do it in our time. We ought to be able to stand for truth and for right and honor the Lord even in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We ought to be able to do that. Daniel chapter 9 is a chapter that, honestly, it gets a lot of attention as far as the book of Daniel is concerned, because at the end of the chapter it contains a very important prophecy regarding the end times in the what we call the 70 weeks of Daniel, and it's a really powerful chapter in understanding the ways and works of God, especially in the latter days. But unfortunately, because of the emphasis on the prophecy, often what gets overlooked is the previous part of the chapter, which is the prayer. And really what we're going to see this morning is the prayer of Daniel, and specifically, it was a prayer of repentance on behalf of his nation, on behalf of the people of Israel and Judah who had dishonored God. The very reason that they were in the circumstance that they found themselves in was because they had departed from the ways of the Lord. And so Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, gives this prayer. We're going to read verses 3 through 19 this morning as we read of the prayer of Daniel. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read the scripture today? If you're not able to, that's fine. Daniel chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 3. Look what it says. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are afar off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. As we read that, could you just sense and feel the great passion with which Daniel was crying out to God on behalf of a sinful nation? For about the last 67 years, Israel and Judah have been in captivity in the land of Babylon. In fact, even Babylon has now changed hands a couple different times. He was carried away under King Nebuchadnezzar, and then he served under Nebuchadnezzar's son, and now another king has come in, the king Darius, and Daniel finds himself an old man, having lived most of his life under the oppression and domination of a people that don't know God. Yet he himself is a child of God, a descendant of the nation of Israel, to whom belong the covenants and promises of God. And here they find themselves in a strange land, in a strange place, under foreign rule. And ultimately it is a direct result of their sin against God. God told them, before he ever even brought them into the promised land, that if they rebelled against him, and if they followed false gods, and if they refused to hear the word of the Lord as spoken by the prophets, that this is exactly what would happen. And that's where they find themselves. 67 years into a 70-year captivity, Daniel turns his face to the Lord, and as a righteous man, pleads with God on behalf of his nation. You see, the Bible is very clear that God's blessing is on a nation that honors him, and ultimately that his curse will be on those who reject him. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 says it this way: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 33 in verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now we know and understand that many of the promises and covenants and blessings that we find written in the Bible were specific to the nation of Israel. That was God's chosen people. It was those that he had set apart for his blessings and his purposes. However, the principles still hold true that God blesses those that honor him. I would not seek this morning to somehow ascribe promises that God made to a specific people in a specific place to us as modern day Americans. I'm not going to try to equate the two and say that somehow it is the same. But I will say this morning that God does not change. And when God sets forth his plan and his purpose, he's consistent throughout all of history. And what we have seen in this nation over the last 250 years is that by and large we have lived under the blessings of God. We've lived under the blessings of God because for generations this nation honored God. Now I understand that at all times we were not perfect and we have plenty of scars and plenty of marks in our history that we would love to be able to go back and undo. We wish that there were things that we could change about our nation, and we understand that our founders were not perfect people and they had plenty of flaws and plenty of sins. But as we look at the whole, even in reading our founding documents, there were several characteristics that marked the way that this nation was founded. We read out at the camp on Thursday night, we took the time to read the Declaration of Independence, which in it states that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And from the very foundation of this nation, there was an awareness and an understanding, number one, rights and liberty and freedom comes from God. And that God has designed that not all men would be treated differently, but rather that they would be understood to be equal because all men have been created in the image of God. And really that was the mentality and the thought upon which this nation was founded. That God is the one who issues forth his truth, and we are to live according to his truth and seeking his blessing. For the first couple hundred years of our nation's history, by and large, the populace of the United States, while certainly not all righteous, there were many evils and many sins that took place, but as a whole, the populace had a belief and understanding that the Word of God was found right here on the pages of Scripture, that its truths and principles were to be lived by. This book is what shaped the laws and morality of our nation. And in many ways, God has blessed that. We have lived as one of the most blessed and prosperous nations in the history of the world. Those blessings are not only material, though certainly we've seen much material prosperity, but we've seen the blessings of God in the families, the homes, and the churches across this nation. We've seen prosperity and influence and respect around the world. However, today, as one who loves our country, I am grieved when I look around and I see such a clear decline in these very realities. The way that the structure of the family has just been torn apart. Much of our nation is marked by fatherless homes and divided families and divorce and rebellious children. Drug and alcohol abuse are running rampant. Depression and anxiety are are on the rise. We have a suicide epidemic on our hands. Violence is filling our streets and our schools, and the list could go on and on and on of the ways in which we are seeing the blessing hand of God being removed from our nation. And I would say to you that it's no coincidence that all of these things are happening, as there is also a great decline in faith, in church attendance, and in adherence to the Word of God. In many ways, morality has become subjective. It's not so much right and wrong according to the laws of God as much as it is doing that which is right in our own eyes. We find that the Bible says that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We read in the book of Judges, and it happened to be a time in the nation of Israel where it's marked by that phrase that's repeated over and over in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the book of Judges is full of all kinds of weird and strange and violent things, grotesque and wicked things, because we find that when man is left to himself, and when man follows his own heart, and when man does that which is right in his own eyes rather than in what God has said, morality begins to fall apart. And when morality fails, a nation fails. And I would say to you this morning, as those who love our country, that we should look at these problems, these issues, with great sorrow and great zeal. Sorrow over what we have become and what we are becoming, and zeal for the Word of God and for His truth and for the proclamation of the gospel. We find that God said to His nation Israel in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now that was a promise that was specifically given to Israel, and it was specifically given in reference to when they find themselves under the oppressive hand of a foreign government because the blessing of God has been removed, when they find themselves in captivity, if they will come to themselves and wake up and turn back to me and begin praying for forgiveness and restoration, I will grant that. That's what he's saying. And I would say to you this morning, I cannot give you a verse of Scripture and say, now look here, if we will just simply do this, we will once again receive the blessings of God. I can't say that. But I can say this, what are the righteous to do in a time where we have seen such a decline of morality and godliness and faith in our nation? We are to do exactly what God said to do and exactly what Daniel did. And that is to turn our face to Him and to begin to seek His forgiveness and His restoration. I want to look at this prayer of Daniel with you this morning and learn some truth from it and find some application that God would have for us. First of all, I want to show you the reproach of sin. The reproach of sin. Look at verse number 5, if you would. As Daniel cries out to the Lord, and the first thing he says is this, "We have sinned." We have sinned. It's important for us to recognize that the reason that Israel was in the situation they were in, and the reason, at least one of the reasons, that we find ourselves in the situation that we are in this morning as a nation is because we have departed from God's truth. We've departed from God's truth. Look at verse number 8, if you will. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. What is Daniel saying? You gave us your word and your law, and we have chosen to reject it. Your standard of morality has gone out the window. Friend, look at our nation today. It amazes me that one of the big debates in our society, and it seems to be a debate that Bible believers are losing, is whether or not it is morally acceptable to take a woman who is with child, reach into her womb, and brutally dispose of and murder that human life, that baby that's inside of her. How tragic. How many millions of innocent little infants have been murdered at the hands of so-called doctors and with the consent of their own mothers. What a tragedy. I mean, folks, if there is one mark on our society, on our conscience as a nation, I mean, what are the things that God hates? One of the things that he hates is hands that shed innocent blood. And boy, we shed the blood of innocents every day in this nation. Thousands and thousands of innocent people. Innocent little human lives are destroyed. Something very surprising happened to me, it was surprising to me that happened in our nation just a couple years ago with the election that took place in 2024. If you remember, not that long ago, just a few years ago, our Supreme Court overturned the case dealing with abortion and the quote-unquote right to abortion that we know as Roe v. Wade. They overturned that, and essentially what they did was they gave it back to the states, and they said it's up to the states to determine whether this is legal in those states. When they did that, here's what happened. On ballots across several states, we had, for the first time, to my knowledge, the first time in history, the abortion issue was separated from the candidates. In most previous elections, what you had was a candidate that had a position about abortion, either pro-life or pro-choice. And often that issue was one that swayed voters one way or another because it's such an important issue. But for the first time, again, to my knowledge, several states now had this issue on the ballot separated from the candidate. And here's what amazed me. In most of those states where the issue was on the ballot and separate from the candidate, here's what happened. The conservative candidates won the election. And the abortion issue was legalized. The issue of abortion was legalized in most of those states, including our own state right here. In other words, what we're saying is this: as a nation, even conservatism is more about economic policies than it is about morality. We're interested in, you know, conservative policies where we hope that maybe a smaller government will tax me less and I'll be able to bring home more money. We hope that our economy will prosper more under these particular candidates. But, oh, on the issue of morality, on the issue of murdering our own children, yeah, go ahead, live and let live. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Alcohol and drug use have become so commonplace. I mean, it amazes me. It amazes me how much as a society we glorify the use of alcohol as a beverage. I mean, it just blows my mind. Listen, if we could quantify the number of marriages that have been destroyed, children that have been abused, the number of traffic accidents that have taken the lives of people prematurely, the crimes that get committed, the job loss, the homelessness that has to do with things like drugs and alcohol. I mean, we would be blown away. Folks, we would be absolutely blown away. If we could today eradicate all alcohol and all drug use from our society, do you know how much better society would be? I mean, it would just get better. And yet, we glorify it like it's this great thing. And oh, we legalize marijuana, and here in Little St. Clair, we've got not just one, but multiple dispensaries where people go and buy marijuana, and you know, it's just no big deal. Listen, I'm telling you, friends, drugs and alcohol are destroying our society. Sodomy, homosexuality, transgenderism. My goodness. I mean, we've gone from not that long ago, that being something that was considered by most to be a reproach and something to avoid and something just disgusting and ungodly and immoral, to not even just accepting it, not even just celebrating it, but basically vilifying people who don't want to celebrate this kind of debauchery and wickedness. It amazes me that I have to stand in a pulpit as a preacher and say, God made two sexes, male and female. God made you to what you are supposed to be. And men marry women, and women marry men, and that's it. There is no in between. Marriage is between a man and a woman. The fact that we would even have to say that is unbelievable. But that's where we've come. That's where we've come. Fornication has become so commonplace in our society that it's almost considered an anomaly and some strange thing for people not to live together before marriage, and certainly to save themselves physically for their spouse. But friend, these are all things that God has been crystal clear about. There's no question what God thinks about fornication, homosexuality, drugs and alcohol, abortion, and the list could go on and on and on and on. There's no question about what God thinks of these things. The only reason that they are in question today is because we have departed from the ways of God. And sin is a reproach to any people. And not only did they depart from God's truth, but Daniel says that they rejected the preachers that tried to declare righteousness. Look at verse number 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name. Verse number 10, Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. You know what he's saying? God sent us preachers. God sent us people who would stand and proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And what did we do? We rejected them. Friend, look around our nation. Church houses are empty today. And most of the church houses that are full are not really standing up, opening the scriptures and declaring, thus saith the Lord. Their message is something more like this: God really believes in you. You can do it. Friend, listen, I can do all things through Christ. But it's about Christ. What does the Bible say? What does God say? Friend, we're rejecting God's truth. We're rejecting his preaching. And guess what? Judgment is coming. Judgment comes when we reject God and his word. Here's what's amazing about this. Now look at verse number 12. I love this. He says, and he, this is Daniel talking about God, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing this great evil upon us. You know what he's saying? I can look around today and see where my nation is and see the judging hand of God upon us. And you know what it tells me? It tells me God's word is true. He's confirming it by his actions. Boy, I've counseled people over the years, and it just blows me away sometimes. I've counseled people over the years that will get, they sin against God, they disobey what the Scripture says, they go about life their own way, and then, lo and behold, there's consequences. And they get angry and bitter at God for the consequences of their life. Let me just tell you something, friend. When you see consequences for sin in your life, that's not a testament that God is not good. That's a testament that God's word is to be believed. It's confirmation. God's word is true. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what he's saying is this, listen, God, your word is true. Everything you said was going to happen is happening. God, your word is true. And so as he's pleading and as he's crying out to God and asking for forgiveness, he's acknowledging that it is their sin that has put them there. We see the reproach of sin quickly, though. We see the righteousness of Daniel. I love this. Look at verse number 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned. Notice how passionate he is about this repentance. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with, listen to this, fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You know what he's saying? Listen, this was not a 10-minute prayer on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. This wasn't just some passing lip service. Oh, Lord, I pray for our nations. I pray for our leaders. Help us turn back to you. Bless us again. That's not what this is. Fasting. I mean, he changed his diet. Quit eating. Changed his clothing. He's wearing sackcloth and ashes. He gets alone with God, seeking his face. And what's amazing about this is that the one who is most passionate about their need for repentance and revival is probably the most righteous individual alive at the time. You remember over in Daniel chapter 6 when those other presidents and princes decided that they were going to find some aught against Daniel that they could accuse him to the king. And they said, you know, we can't find any fault in him. If we're going to find any fault with him, it's going to have to be in his service to his God. In other words, the only way that Daniel is going to contradict or violate the king is if it's going to cause him to violate his conscience before God. And we know he'll never do that. What a testimony to have. What a testimony to have. And yet, he was confessing his sin. That reminds me that we are equally responsible for the wickedness of our nation. While we ourselves, hopefully, are not involved or participating in the wickedness of our nation, the truth is that to some degree, we are complicit. If in nothing else, by failing to pray and speak up as we should, by failing to hold the truth and preach the gospel, we find ourselves complicit. And we all have also sinned. See, even a righteous person is not a sinless person. Verse number 20 of Daniel 9, it says, "And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people," you know what Daniel recognized? I too am a sinner. By the way, so are you. You might look at your life and say, well, I'm not wicked like these people out here. No, listen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Daniel was confessing his own sin as well. He saw his own failures as part of the problem, which is amazing because as great of a man as Daniel was, and most of his life had been lived under the consequences of the sins of his fathers. But he wasn't pointing the finger at them. He was first pointing the finger at himself and saying, Lord, I need to be right with you. Why? Because judgment begins at the house of God. Friend, I want to say it to you this way. Whether or not you bear a lot of responsibility for the direction our nation is going, one thing is for certain. If there will be revival, if there will be a turning back to God, it's going to start right here with us. It's going to start with God's people getting serious with God, confessing our sin and crying out to God for mercy. And yes, one person can make a difference. James 5 and verse number 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 2 says this, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof." What does that mean? It means there's plenty of people that are ready to lead a nation toward destruction. It's not hard to find people who will disobey God. But then it says this, "But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God said, "I was just looking for one. I was looking for one." Now, I can't say that God is only looking for one man today, but I can say this, that if we would get serious before God and start pleading with God and get real with God and begin asking God to make us right with Him so that we can then try to lead our nation back to Him, much could be accomplished if God's people would pray and seek His face. I love my nation. I love America. I'm so thankful to be an American. But if I really love my nation, I ought to be committed to praying for my nation. I ought to be committed to obeying God and preaching the gospel to every creature. Our nation, to put it very bluntly, is going down the tubes because of a rejection of God, a rejection of His Word and His ways. And you and I who hold the truth must turn to Him and seek His mercy. And then I want to just quickly show you the reason to appeal for His mercy as we go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel makes this amazing statement. He says in verse number 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him." You know what he's saying? I believe that the God that I serve is merciful and willing to forgive. Verse number 16, "O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee." Verse number 8, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies." You know what Daniel's saying? We have sinned, but God is merciful and gracious. I can appeal to Him and His forgiveness because He is loving and merciful and gracious and kind. And while we do not deserve His forgiveness, He willingly offers it to all repentant hearts. We have a merciful God who pardons on the basis of His own goodness. You might wonder, well, why on this July 5th, Independence Day weekend, why didn't we sing a bunch of patriotic songs? And I would say to you, we did. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. The same God who brought about forgiveness and mercy for His people all those years ago is the same God to whom we pray today. And His offering of forgiveness and mercy is not on the basis of our righteousness, but on His own. And I would say it this way, friend. Any forgiveness that you receive from God is not on the basis of your righteousness. You cannot, even on a personal and individual level, you cannot get to God by your own good works. But you can come to God on the basis of His mercy and His forgiveness. And He offers forgiveness to all who will repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus died for you, shed His blood for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sin, and now He invites you to come to Him and receive mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you received His forgiveness? And Christian friend, are you seeking the repentance of our nation by prayer and the faithful proclamation of the gospel? If not, you and I are complicit in the downfall of our nation. May we, like Daniel, set our face to the Lord to seek by prayer and fastings His mercy and His forgiveness.